Hey, I need to talk to you as a pastor to the congregation here, pastor to the people here at Calvary Chapel. I know if you're visiting, you might want to just hear this and you know, hear where we're at. But, you know, if you've been at Calvary Chapel, you know that we don't do fundraisers. You know, we don't do anything like that. They do have organizations that's what they're geared for. They'll write a newsletter for some entity, you know, and get it out there. And then at the end, you know, it's a fundraising thing. To be honest, I can smell that a mile away. I know it's not a newsletter, but it's a fundraising letter, and we'd never, ever do that. And sometimes you get on an emailing list, and you're on that list because then they solicit funds from you. We would never do that. If you're on our emailing list, it's only to invite you to events, and we just, I'm just really opposed to that kind of thing, the pledges, the share-a-thon. Because I believe that in God's Word, as we teach God's Word, the Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of the people. But I do want you, if you remember, it was a bunch of months ago, I don't know, it could have been a year ago or so, but I mentioned, hey, please pray that God would be able to, you know, to cancel out the mortgage or the bank loan that we have on the property. We've paid about 60% of, you know, what we have here. We owe about 40% more. We just last month, we just kicked it down another $50,000, which is less than 1% of what we owe on it. But I would just ask you to pray that God would somehow cancel that and somehow bring in whatever funds. Again, I think it happens through prayer. And so that's what I'm asking you to do, to just pray for that. Because we're when we go through the Word, we have enough teaching on finances. In fact, that's what we're going to see this morning when Jesus talks about that. And I wanted to mention this a few weeks back, and I never did it, and I kind of regretted that I didn't. But I do need to mention, pray for that God would just get down the debt. Over the last 13 years, we've probably, in interest, given to the banks hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you know what that is. If you're a homeowner, usually your interest is way up there, and then over the years, then it goes down, your principal. But you're almost paying twice as much for that house, or I'm not sure, 40% more for that house than what you bought it for. And that's what happens with this. We pay a lot of interest to the bank, hundreds of thousands to the bank. I would love to see that paid off, and we put that kind of money to outreach and missions and other ventures of faith for the Lord. So I just ask you to pray for. I don't know how God's going to do it, but He's going to do it, okay? Well, now let's turn to our scripture this morning, or our passage in Luke chapter 16. We want to look at the first 13 verses, and the title of it is Shrewd Stewardship, and that's what the Lord is going to talk about. Now, if you remember, if you've been with us, or if you remember in the previous chapter 15, how these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were grumbling at Jesus because he would receive and he would eat with sinners. They would rather see sinners destroyed than come to faith. And yet, not so with Jesus. So he gives the parable of the coin, or parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, to show God is interested in people, bringing them back. And so it's kind of like in your face to these religious leaders of that day. But now he turns in chapter 16, he turns his attention to the disciples, and he addresses them, but in the hearing of the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they still hear him, but he's really talking to the disciples. Now, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were materialists, and yet they claimed to be the spiritual and moral authority to the people. But they were into things. They were into materialism. And so Jesus is going to instruct them, his disciples, with the Pharisees, scribes hearing, the proper use of money, it being a clear indicator of a person's true spirituality. And so I'm sure the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and these religious leaders would see Jesus' teaching as a mirror of them, where they're really at spiritually. And it's true for us where we're at spiritually as well. Remember when Jesus said, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus teaches, 16 deal with money. One out of 10 verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that is, relates to money. In fact, the Bible gives us 500 verses that deal with prayer, fewer than 500 that deal with faith, and over 2,000 that deal with money. So when we talk about money, it's a clear indication that the Lord wants to get into our heart and show us how we handle what we have financially is really a mirror into our heart and where our treasure is. Because he's going to talk about doing things for the kingdom of God and for eternal benefit. Now, a lot of you are probably way too young to remember on TV, at least when I was a kid, Alfred Hitchcock. I always liked these thrillers. Alfred Hitchcock, The Twilight Zone. Oh, you can get them on, I'm sure you can get them on YouTube and all. But I always remember because they always had a twist at the end. And I remember this one Alfred Hitchcock where there were two nurses in white uniforms. They had the hat, the habit on, you know, and they were, one was a pretty big nurse, the other was a smaller nurse, and they were caring for this elderly man at his home. And then it was a real stormy night, and then periodic news reports over the radio of this crazed killer that had escaped some time ago from an institute for the criminally insane. And so as the story goes on, the news report said a body was found and they were tracking the man. And the reports were that he was close by, he was in that area. And then as the storm, you know, this was in black and white back then. And as the storm was beating against the shutters and the house and the rain and the wind and all, and the old man dies. And so he dies, and you're not sure if it was natural causes or if it was foul play. And as the two nurses, they huddle in the study, they're hiding, and they're listening to an update on the radio, and then they hear that they track this killer where the nurses are caring for this man in the neighborhood. And then outside, you're sure you're going to see the face of this deranged killer in this rain-soaked window anytime now. And then the smaller nurse turns to the bigger one and says, do you think that he's out there? And the bigger nurse, all of a sudden, the voice changes. No, I don't think he's out there. With a growling voice, he's right here. And takes off the habit and a wig, and it was the killer right there. It freaked me out as a little kid. I couldn't sleep that night. You know, It was kind of horrible. But we love twists in stories, don't we? We don't like the predictable. We love twists in stories. It kind of rivets our attention and it helps us remember. And Jesus, he often told stories with a twist, with a turn in them, and very memorable. You see, the parable that we look at today, this morning, it's just that. It has a twist to it. The chief character is a scoundrel. And also, Jesus is going to say, hey, learn a lesson from this scoundrel. Learn a spiritual lesson from him. Now, setting the stage again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were lovers of money. And it was, as they were listening to Jesus tell this story, the verse we're not going to look at, this morning, but we're going to go from verses 1 to 13. But verse 14, here these religious leaders, they scoff at Jesus. They look at him and they just kind of scorn him for this story. You see, their outlook was completely materialistic, and they claim this spiritual and moral upper hand upon the people. Now, the parable that's told, although the man, the steward, is a scoundrel, the parable is about aggressive use of unrighteous mammon, which talks about all that you have, to achieve spiritual purposes. This man did it to achieve purposes for himself. Now, he's a bad guy, but this shrewdness, Jesus said, learn from that. Learn a spiritual lesson from that. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 as we begin in Luke chapter 16. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Now, in that time, in Jesus' day, and the people would know this well, that there were absentee landlords. And if you have property, if you have goods, if you have a vineyard, you're going to give that over, the owner will give it over into business managers or stewards, or a steward who would look over that. And these would be those that would have an expertise in the ability to handle the affairs of this master and make a profit for him. And yet this steward, he wasn't looking out for the master, but he was looking out for himself. He forgot the principle of this stewardship, and he acted on his own behalf, not on behalf of the owner, not on behalf of the master. And so the master's wealth was something he used for himself to pocket his own purse. And then he was found out. Maybe an audit was taken, a report was given that he wasted the master's riches, and so the man was fired. Now, most people that would do something like this, embezzlement, you might say, most companies would fire him on the spot. They would say, "Clean out your desk and get out of here." And so they'd probably do that, and immediately the person would be fired. They would change the locks on the doors. They would reprogram the alarm system. They would change the security codes the day of firing, so that this scoundrel can't get back in and do more damage. But this master is kinder. He's got a heart. He gives the steward time to plan and come up with some kind of a strategy for the future after he's dismissed. And so notice what this steward does in verse 3 to 7. "And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of the master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, write 80. So here, what this steward does, he modifies the bills of the debtors. He takes them. He says, "Oh, you owe this? Okay, only pay this." Now, he's still manager. He still had authority to act on behalf of the master, and yet he was not acting in the master's interest, but he was acting in his own interest. You see, in that time, the Mosaic law did not allow for interest to be charged to a fellow Jew. And so it was illegal to loan money and charge interest. Now, in our day and age, that's okay. We expect it in our day and age. And yet, in business dealings back then, they would include the principal, the interest, and the manager's fee in a lump sum. And so what you paid, you wouldn't know that your interest and your manager's fee was in there. And the appearance of the law was followed, but the principle of the law was not. And a lot of people get away with that. They get away with following the appearance of the law, but violating the principle of the law. And that's really what we see here. The steward, he appears to discount each note by excluding the interest and the manager's fee, because he's not going to manage anymore. And the interest, hey, the master couldn't complain about that, because he's not supposed to charge interest anyway, according to the law. And so it was a kind of a smart, shrewd thing to do on this steward's part. Now, the debtor might think, well, why are you discounting? But he probably wouldn't ask too many questions. He thought, well, it's my benefit. I'd gladly receive the discount. And the steward had made himself favorable to the master's debtors so that when he's fired, you know, the debtors would be benevolent toward him. And so notice in verse 8, and his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So notice that the master praised the method, but he didn't praise the motive. Motive was wrong. Method, good. Shrewdness shown by this steward was impressive. Impressive what he did. The master just thought, wow, that's interesting. You know, the idea of being shrewd is not being deceitful. That's not what he's saying. Oh, that was good. He was deceitful. No. He was shrewd. The idea is not dishonest or exploitive or deceitful. It's always good to have the kids, the babies. You know, we've got wonderful facilities for the babies. You see, the term prudent, the idea is having foresight. Is having foresight. And the idea here, having foresight, you find that in other portions of Scripture. You find it in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man or a prudent man or a shrewd man. That's the idea of being shrewd. Who built his house upon a rock. The rock is hearing the word and doing the word. That's shrewd. So you see, it takes on a positive connotation. And remember the parable of the 10 virgins that were waiting for the Lord? 5 took oil in their lamps to wait for the Lord, 5 didn't. And so they ran out of, you know, the wicks just burnt and then they had nothing. And so the scripture said, but the prudent took oil in their flask along with their lamps. So they were prudent, they were shrewd. So you see, the idea is a positive, not a negative. It's not looking, Jesus wasn't impressed with his dishonesty, with his deceitfulness, but with his prudence, with his shrewdness. Now, Jesus applies this for the man acting decisively in the present in order to position himself for the future. He does this to position himself for when he's out of a job here. And what we find for us is we're not going to be on planet Earth for, you know, forever. And so we want to position ourselves for heaven because we're heaven bound. And that's the point that the Lord is making. And so here the man, he discerns the crisis. He seizes the opportunity, having an eye on the future. And that's what the parable is leading us to. Now, you'd probably not hire a guy like this. I mean, you can't trust him. You wouldn't hire a guy like this to be one of your employees because he's got troubling issues with his character. You know, there's something wrong with his character, but his shrewdness, that's his strong point. And that's what Jesus is, you know, is pointing out. I mean, lots of times we want to take a guy like this for all negative, no positive, all negative. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. So even a guy that's bad, hey, there's some quality in him, and Jesus is saying you can learn from this quality, although his character is not very good. I would ask you, you know, Jesus 2,000 years ago said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why has Coca-Cola and Pepsi got their bottled drink in the hands of people around the world before Christians have got a Bible in their hand? Why is that? Because of shrewdness. Because Pepsi and Coke, they're shrewd. They know how to do it. Well, the Lord is saying, hey, learn from that, Christians. Learn from maybe those that are worldly, and maybe they don't have the best ethics, and maybe they're not upstanding citizens, but they're really shrewd. They're shrewd in what they do. How is it that many cults like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, they get to families and friends and neighbors as they go door to door with their printed literature in their hands before Christians even make an effort to do that? Well, they're shrewd. They got a plan. They're shrewd and they do that. Why is it? You know, it's amazing when you think of, sometimes you hear these Ponzi schemes. I Googled this, before the study, and I was just amazed. Ponzi schemes go way back to the 1800s, but in the 1980s and 90s, it's amazing how they've just ramped up, and there's so many that do these Ponzi schemes. In other words, they have no product whatsoever, but bring in their money, and then they pay them an interest of others that they bring in. They have no product at all. They keep soliciting more and more people, but they have, nothing that is a product or nothing tangible. And if you don't keep bringing in new recruits, then you're not able to pay the old ones that were in there. And Bernie Madoff, $65 billion in a Ponzi scheme. He was shrewd. I mean, even got his family involved in that. And they paid their money. They lost. You see, it's shrewdness, kind of a guy with a character that you don't even want to be around, but it's amazing what people can do because of shrewdness that are so worldly, and they do it, and they've got a character that is something less than you'd really want to even follow. But the Lord is saying, hey, wait a minute, Christians. Here, the world does this, and you've been given the most powerful tool in the universe, the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Why are you slacking off? Why are you not shrewd? Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. You see, what the Lord is doing, when he says to make friends for yourself by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness, in other words, let the money, let the finances, let what you have, what you're a steward of, work for the kingdom of God. He's confronting lethargy in believers. He's challenging believers to their inactivity and how the world gets way ahead, and they're kind of kicked back, and they don't progress, seeking to stimulate this creativity for the sake of the kingdom of God. You see so many movies that are made that, why do they make that? And yet Christians, in the hands of Christians, you can make unbelievable movies that The Passion of the Christ, blockbuster. A lot of controversy with it, but it depicted, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, powerful. Many out there, we have filmmakers in our church that are in the process of making films. But you see, to me, it's so important that we have things at our fingertips, and he's saying, use those for the kingdom of God. He calls it the mammon of unrighteousness there in verse 9. That includes money, it includes assets, it includes possessions. You see, that's why I make the case the bank. The bank, the secular bank that's a $1 trillion entity, they get our $100,000 interest, multi-$100,000 interest over 13 years. I'm going, you know what? I'm sure you could come up with schemes, and actually people have suggested it, but I don't even want to go there because I don't want to give people the impression that money is the big deal. Someone said, well, why don't you bill? You get, people have investments. Why not? You get 60 people for $100,000 and you could pay them the interest that you're giving the bank, and then they can use that for the Lord, and that would pay off the debt. And I'm thinking, yeah, but you know, whenever you start going down that road, people misunderstand, and I don't want to lose people spiritually because of monetary interest. That's why I say you just pray. Pray and watch what God will do. Look at what he's done thus far. And so the exhortation here is that money or mammon of unrighteousness, it has great power. It's not neutral. It's not neutral, but it has the potential for good and it has the potential for evil. Look at what people spend on addictions. Just addictions, and they put all that, you know, unrighteous mammon into their addictions. Or maybe they put it into an extravagant lifestyle because they want to be up here above the class of everyone else. Or maybe just trivial spending. Why did you spend it on that? You don't even use that. I mean, what good was that? Or maybe just accumulation and you do absolutely nothing with it. Just accumulating that, and it's just sitting there. Maybe you've heard of Hetty Green. You can look at some very interesting biographies on her. She was called the Witch of Wall Street. It was back in the late 1800s, the first part of the 1900s. But they say, and I think this is probably in our today's dollars, but she was one of the richest ladies in the United States, probably in the world. But she had accumulated $3.6 billion. Now, that might be in our what our money would be worth today. But, I mean, she was one of the richest women around, and yet she was a miser. She just accumulated it. She couldn't spend it. In fact, she lived on cold oatmeal. She would not heat her house because she didn't want to pay the heating bill. She would buy a newspaper, and then after she read it, she'd fold it up, send her son Ned out on the street to sell the newspaper for 5 cents to get her 5 cents back. She would wash a dress, but she wouldn't wash the whole dress, and she would have a laundress that would do it. And she said, only wash the fringe on the bottom where it got dirty, because I don't want to waste soap on the rest of the dress. Her son, Ned, got hit by, he broke his leg, and she took him to a free clinic. She didn't want to spend any money to get the leg set, but they recognized her, and they said, get out of here. You're not impoverished. You shouldn't be here. So she went to a doctor, a regular doctor. They were going to charge her $150 to set the leg. She refused. She took him home, said, well, I'll care for him myself. The leg got infected, and eventually the leg had to be amputated. She didn't pay for the amputation, but her husband, who had left her years earlier, had paid for it. She was just an absolute miser. Her sister died, left $2 million to a charity. And she was so upset about that that she went to court and produced a document that said that the sister gave her all her money, and so she can't give that money to the charity. And then it was found out that Hetty had forged her sister's name, and so it was thrown out of court. Just amazing. She accumulated it, but she didn't do anything with it. A lot of people are like that. You know, they will leave this life and, you know, they have a huge bank account that then the government gets. And so he says, when it fails, when death comes, basically, is what the scripture is talking about, what Jesus is talking about. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:7 that, for we have brought nothing into the world and we shall take nothing out of the world. We'll not take anything out of the world. So true what Billy Graham said, you'll never see a hearse followed by a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The story in the Chicago Tribune years ago, it says that the rate of disposable income increased 31% among Protestants between, it gave a 20-year period of time, but it said only 2% found its way back into contributions to churches, indicating the more we make, the greedier we get. 98% of increase was used on ourselves to improve personal lifestyles. Well, so true. And yet the Wall Street Journal wrote, money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everything except heaven, and a universal provider for everything except happiness. We have to ask ourselves, have we invested in the kingdom of God sufficiently to where when we enter eternity, there will be those there that greet us and say, thank you for your shrewdness. Thank you for all that you've done with unrighteous mammon, because I'm a product of what you've done. You see, I hope with what we're doing with our radio stations, the AM, the FM, what we're doing with our school, what we're doing with facilities, what we're doing with outreaches, that there are a horde in heaven that'll give us thanksgiving. When I was back on the East Coast, three fellas came up to me and they said, Bill, we are a product of your ministry. Two of them I knew before, one I had no idea, but they were pastors of churches there on the East Coast. And I thought that's neat because, you know, some things that we don't understand, we don't know, and we don't realize here on earth, we will in heaven, that the unrighteous mammon has made a difference in people's lives. And when we're in heaven, we reap the benefits. You see, we maximize money for eternity by not spending or giving carelessly. Be careful of that. We bring the first fruits of the tithe. Tithe means 10%, but then we have 90% left over. What do we do with that? We need to be a shrewd steward of that. The Bible says, provide for your own, 1 Timothy 5:7. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, he is worse than an unbeliever. So you see, after the Lord, it's your family. You don't frivolously spend, and then the family's hurting, they're in want. And then I believe it's the children's children, your grandchildren. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So, and you know, the wealth of the sinner, that's interesting. That's why I say pray. You never know where finances come in. I know that that the Kroc Center was basically funded by McDonald's. They gave him $1.6 billion or $1.5 billion. Man, that's the wealth of the world given to the things of the Lord. So, it's good. It's good to realize that financial stewardship has eternal consequences. So notice verses 10 to 13, we end off here. And who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord makes it very clear. You see, it really boils down to what the Lord is laying out here, to a character issue. The handling of unrighteous mammon, as Jesus calls it, is a mirror to our soul, a mirror to our character, who we are. You see, if the Lord can't trust us on earth with currency that is temporal and fading and passing away, if we're not good stewards of that, he'll never entrust us with eternal riches, is what he's saying. And we do know from the parables that the Lord, as we're faithful in a little on earth, he gives us much here. We're faithful in a few here, he'll give us many there. You see, if we're not faithful with the lesser that God has given us in the unrighteous mammon, then why would he ever put confidence in us in greater things, in eternal riches? You see, and that's really what the schooling is here on earth. It's really a schooling for the eternal. I read of somebody that had wrote this. One more biography was about to be written about the Duke of Wellington, and the question arose, why? There had already been written all there was to know by previous biographers. Yes, insisted the writer, but I have an advantage over earlier biographers. I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. It is a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters or speeches. You see, if somebody could take our bank account and our financial statement and see where we spend our money, I think they could get a pretty good idea of where our heart's at and what kind of character we have. You see, the shrewd handling of earthly wealth is our schooling. That's our time where, you know, the Lord is testing us so that he might trust us when he assigns the true riches of his eternal kingdom. As Matthew 25:21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And each one of us will hear that at one time. Bill, you are faithful in this, or you weren't faithful in this, but you were faithful in this. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. You're faithful in little, I will give you much. I pray that that's said about all of us. Warren Wiersbe says, it is tragic to see how God's wealth is being wasted by Christians who live as though Jesus never died and judgment is never coming. Someone wrote, good stewardship of money prevents our being in bondage to it. You see, Jesus says, two masters, you can only serve one. You can't serve two masters. Mammon, or earthly riches, are in competition with God. You can't serve it and you can't serve God. They're both vying for our attention. And serving God is not the elimination of money, but it's making money, it's making unrighteous mammon our slave, our ally, where we use it for God's glory. If you're a disciple of mammon, then you're going to have a heart of greed. But if you're discipling mammon, then you're using it for eternal benefits. Let me end with this last story. There was once a man shipwrecked on an unknown island. Natives found him, nourished him back to health, and treated him as king, placing him on a throne. Why, he asked, am I getting such treatment? He was told the custom of the islanders was to choose a man to be king for a year, and then afterwards abandon him to a deserted island to give the rest of his life in isolation as others before him. The man reigned as king for the year, and at the same time, he sent natives to the island to clear the land, to build a palace, to plant crops, to transport chosen friends to live and wait. When the time of exile came, he gladly went, for a place had been prepared for him. You see, that's what we're in the process of doing. Jesus said in John 14, behold, I go away and prepare a place for you. If I go again, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to bring you to that place. And you see, just as Jesus went to prepare, now we're in the process of making preparations that will follow us there when we go. The fool serves mammon and leaves everything behind. But the shrewd disciple uses mammon to enrich that home in heaven that is waiting for them. I pray that you be one that is a shrewd steward of all that God has given. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've done in our lives and all that you want to do. And Father, I pray that we might be those that follow your word. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Lord, we'd be able to judge and we'd be able to separate the precious from the worthless. Lord, the worthless is man, man hyping things, man with his fundraisers, man with his share-a-thons, his solicitations. But Lord, the precious is you, you leading us into all truth, Lord, and you giving us the wisdom to use that which you've given us of talent, of time, of treasure, using it for your glory. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. Lord, just continue to lead us as a church. Lord, the greatest of all is love. I pray that if anything permeate and dominate our lives as believers, it would be love for you and love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.